Let's seek the Lord and ask His help in the reading of His Word.
Now, we want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the Holy Scriptures. We must not take our Bibles for granted. These are treasures. There are people that have given their lives in translating the Scripture because of people opposed to us having the Bible in English. And we are thankful, Lord, that we do have it for ourselves. We thank you for the inspiration. We thank you for the preservation. We thank you for enlightenment you give by your Spirit through the Word. And so we would avail ourselves, Lord. We have a choice now to hear, believing your Word, to receive it, to welcome it, to engraft it. And so we're asking, Lord, that no matter how you do confront us at times with your Word, that we will yet welcome it with joy and thank you because of the blessings you bring to us through the Holy Scriptures. We pray that you will be glorified in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 22. I want you to read, follow along with me from verse 7 down to verse 27. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Our text is verse 24. And we'll examine that closely in a moment. But I want you to think with me this morning. We said that our last three Sundays here at Grace Baptist Church, we will still be around. We're sort of like the bad penny that keeps coming back. So we don't expect to be relocating away from Melinda as far as we can tell at this moment. But the last three Sundays that we're here in leadership, that I'm your pastor, we are having a sort of mini series of sermons that I'm calling What the Centuries Say to the Hours. What the Centuries Say to the Hours. There are long truths in the Bible. Truths that have long duration. Genesis to Revelation truths. We looked at one of those last Sunday that God treasures the man that trembles at his word.
anytime if you're not able to attend and you would like to hear the sermons that are preached here at Grace Baptist Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, oftentimes Wednesday night, they are posted on our website. Have a look and have a listen. But last Sunday morning, we considered the subject of the man who trembles at the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to speak to you on the man whom God blesses and uses being the lowly man. L-O-W-L-Y, the lowly man. And here in our text, we see in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? This is a discordant note in the text. Because here, at the Lord's Supper, at the close of the Passover meal, and in the middle of the Passover meal, the Lord instituted something new. Communion, the Lord's Supper, was established in the middle of the Passover meal. Something that had never been done before, the Lord Jesus did here at this Passover. And in the middle of this, while the Passover meal, while the Lord's Supper was being instituted there, there was a discordant note. Did you see it there? In verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. A strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? That undercurrent of ambition. Personal ambition. Selfish ambition. We are reading through this text and seeing all the great things that are in this chapter, and all of a sudden we pull the handbrake on and we say, what? There was an argument in the upper room after the Lord had observed the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden there's this argument going on among the disciples. I'm greater than you are. No, I'm greater than you are. No, I'm greater. We're greater than you are. We're greater. We've done more for God than you have. And there was this argument going on among the disciples. I remember when I came across this verse, what a shock it was to me. I said, what? You are in the middle of all these great things that are happening here? In verse 1, just glance over the chapter with me here. In verse 1, we have the Passover feast, possibly the high point of the spiritual life of Israel. Verse 2, the chief priests and scribes plot how they will kill Jesus. In verse 3, Satan enters into Judas' heart. And in verse 3, 4, and 5, he plots with the priest to betray Christ. In verses, we'll skip just a moment from the book of Luke. We won't go to John, but if we went to John chapter 13, it's at this point the Lord Jesus lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel, girds himself, takes a basin, and kneels down and washes all the disciples' feet. That happened in the upper room on this last evening. Jesus did that. How instructive is that to us about humble service of others? And then the Lord Jesus has communion with his disciples, pointing out the nearness of the cross. You know, within 18 hours, the Lord Jesus will be hanging on the cross. Less than 18 hours. 21 hours he'll be dead. 24 hours from now he'll be in the grave. That's how this is developing. And we see this happening. I think it's really interesting that if you read the Gospel of John, from chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, all have to do with the time in the upper room. And that was probably less than 3 hours. 5 chapters given over to 3 hours. Read it slowly and thoughtfully and see what was said and done in those chapters. And now we come to the point where the Lord Jesus speaks to them of his betrayal in verses 21 and 22. They inquire among themselves, who is it? Is it me? Is it you? Which one of us is it that's going to betray Christ? Who is the traitor among us? Not suspecting Judas at all. Then we come to the argument. I thought it was really interesting that this word strife is a long Greek word, philonaikos. It means a love of quarreling. A love of quarreling. If you want any proof that the disciples were Baptists, well, there it is, right there. a love of quarreling. I like to say to my Baptist brethren that have a really large B at the first of their name like this, see, like that, really large. I say to them, you know, during the Second World War, the American government paid millions of dollars to split the atom. If they had given it to Baptists, we could have done it for 25 cents. I'm sure we could. There was a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Who is the greatest? I look at that text and I say, what is wrong with you men? Don't you see that your whole world is going to be turned upside down in less than 24 hours? The disciples scattered, the Savior in the tomb. It's going to be an entirely new situation. It's going to be something you never saw before. And you're arguing over who's the best, who's the greatest. I'm reminded when I read this, because I think about how the disciples just didn't get the picture. If I ask you this morning, who among all the disciples of the Lord Jesus, we know of 120 from Acts chapter 1, so who among all of the 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus understood what was happening? You would probably say with me, it was likely Mary of Bethany. Jesus said that when she broke the alabaster box of ointment and poured it on his head and his feet, that she was anointing him before his burial. And I suspect that she had more insight than any of the 12 disciples. And so when I consider that, it makes me reflect on my own blindness and ignorance so many times. Blindness about what God is doing in our midst. Blindness and ignorance about what God is working among us that we don't even see and we don't even think about. But our thought this morning has to do with humility. Because they were arguing over who was the greatest. And the Lord Jesus was demonstrating to them the spirit of a servant. Did you see what he said there? In verse 27, at the end of the verse, I am among you as he that serveth. I have come among you as a servant. When we read news reports, or we hear them, or we see them on the news, most of what is said and done is full of arrogance and pride, of boasting. But every once in a while, we come across a journalist that says something that really makes me think. They may know the Lord, or they certainly have learned some Bible principles. I'll tell you this journalist's name afterward if you're interested in finding out for yourself. But here's what the journalist wrote some time ago. The world is too full of people with too much confidence. They somehow lack the insight to realize that. It would be cruel to say they spend their lives making fools of themselves, but it would be accurate. The pity is that the number of people who can recognize the foolishness is dwindling. Parents should not be teaching their children to have confidence disproportionate to their looks and abilities. They should be teaching their children the opposite virtue, which is humility. Humility is the antidote to pride, a spiritual cancer. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Humility has been the mainstay of Christianity. Pride, self-confidence, and an exaggerated sense of self-importance are the qualities most prized in our narcissistic times. These are the hallmarks of winners, the world thinks, while humility is the vanished virtue. So I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about the importance, the vital importance of humility. Now we must examine the text. The disciples were fixated on greatness, and they were arguing about this. Now, this is not the only time their ambitiousness surfaced. In the Gospels, there are six texts that say what this verse says.
that they were forever saying, I want to sit on the right hand, I want to sit on the left hand. I'd like to read those to you. Six texts, and they occurred on three different occasions. And those three different occasions were in the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry. Sadly, the people, the two disciples that seemed to initiate this desire for position and power, this selfish ambition, were James and John. James and John were more outspoken to begin with in this regard than any of the other disciples. Is it any wonder then that the Lord Jesus nicknamed them in Mark 3:17, he called them the sons of thunder. They may have been conceived in a thunderstorm and born in a cyclone, but they were so outspoken. And when they were serving God, it was a wonderful thing. John's nickname in history was Thunder Voice. And so I always wonder if he was a loud preacher. Well, the first occasion is described in three gospel texts, Mark 9:33 to 35. And if you're quick at turning, you can. Otherwise, I'll give you the references later. It says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. In Luke 9:46, the same occasion, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. In Mark 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that was the first occasion that the Holy Spirit moved Mark and Luke and Matthew to write down. That's the first occasion. In the last 6 months of the Lord Jesus' ministry. The second occasion is recorded in two verses, Matthew 20, verses 20 to 24, when James and John and their mother came to the Lord Jesus. I suspect that they spoke first and their mother spoke up and said, or it may have been the other way around, you know what mothers are like, that the mother said up, Lord, there's one thing we would like for you to do. And here's how it reads in Matthew 20. Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And he goes on to say, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. James and John, it says in Mark chapter 10, same occasion, came to the Lord Jesus and said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. Lord, give us the position of prime minister and premier when you're the king. And so they sought this honorable position. And then we read here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, the last occasion, when they had strife among themselves over who should be the greatest. Now, I'm going to punch a hole in your balloon now because I'm going to tell you that every one of us struggles with this somewhat. We may not verbalize it. We may not vocalize it. We may not say to anyone, I'm the best there is. We may not say to anyone, well, I'm telling you, when the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of David, I'm going to just be right there, and you can just look, and I'll be sitting right there, or I'll just be sitting right. No, you can't sit there because I'm going to sit there. And these are the sort of things that go on in our hearts. Don't tell me you don't. Because there is this I problem. I wanted to write on the board this morning and draw a great big letter I. Because it's the center of sin, and it's the center of pride. You know what the word is in the Greek New Testament for I? It's the word ego. Oh my. Tuck your toes in, because the Lord steps on our toes, doesn't he? In his word. That's why you wear steel-toed boots to church, and you keep them under the bench. Well, there are those three occasions, three different places, the last one in the upper room, when the disciples were blind to the momentous events that were happening, that were developing right around them, but they were really interested in who's the best. Who is the greatest? There's a lesson to us. The Lord would teach us to recognize the undertow of life, the currents of pride and self that run so deep in our hearts. You know, I've never been one to swim in the sea a great deal, but people that do tell me that undertows are terribly dangerous, that the riptide is so dangerous and can sweep someone out to sea almost before they know it. We are not aware that those things are happening in our hearts daily. And unless the Lord take the scales off our eyes and show us our own condition before the Lord, let me read this text to you, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. From whence come wars and fightings among you? We could say that to the disciples in the upper room. Why are you arguing? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You know, did you know this text was addressed to Christians? This is not addressed to the fellow at the casino or the nightclub. This is addressed to born-again Christians. Why are you arguing among yourselves? Well, it's because of the lusts in your members. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. These are terms that God used in the Old Testament to speak to Israel about their unfaithfulness to God. You have been married to the Lord, and now you're off playing around. Adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not, the Lord says, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, there's a lesson here for us. We do not know the depth of wickedness that is in every born-again believer because of the presence of the old nature. I want to tell you, dear friends, that we do not achieve sinless perfection in this life. I really like what Charles Spurgeon said to someone when they told him he had not sinned. They had not sinned in 7 years. And he said, well, I know of two sins you're guilty of. One of them is lying and the other one is pride. And that's pretty pointed, isn't it? Because simply, you know, I like to say to people, if they say to me, I haven't sinned in so long, I say, well, I'd like to talk to your mother-in-law. And that's also a very effective means of ferreting out the truth. So the greatest challenge we face in life, you know what the greatest challenge we face in life is? J.O. Fraser was a missionary in China in the 1940s and 30s and 40s. Godly men, and someone asked him one time, what is the greatest challenge you face on the mission field? He said, it's myself. Myself. That's true, isn't it? What's the greatest challenge you face as a Christian? Myself. I have problems with myself. It's the guy whose face I shave every morning. It's the guy who looks back at me from the mirror. It is myself. This is the great challenge for every one of us. This is what the centuries say to the hours. The simple fact of the matter is that from Adam to the last person ever born, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is it 22? From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the problem is the same, that we wrestle with this pride problem. We are, as born-again believers, seeking to learn, seeking to grow humility, seeking to experience lowliness, to be submitted to the yoke with Christ and under the rod to the Lord. I think one of our problems is that we ignore the Scriptures that speak of humbling our hearts before God. I have a list here somewhere. I'm a bit prone to make lists, and then I find that I didn't include everything. Some years ago, I was invited to speak at a pastor's fellowship, and they wanted me to bring half a dozen messages or so, and so I began researching the need for humility in the ministry, and I have to tell you that it is a whole lot easier to accumulate a list of verses in the Bible about humility than it is to practice them. It's a whole lot easier to write out the verses. So I made a list. How many do you think I found in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament? Well, I thought I might find half a dozen. I found 27 passages of Scripture that deal with this problem of pride versus humility. And then I said, Lord, that list is probably not right. So this morning, I sat down and I went through my Bible, page after page, because as I read my Bible day by day, and I find a verse on humility, I'll write it at the top of the page, humility, verse such and such. How many more do you think I found this morning? I found another 7. So that makes 34. How many do you think I missed? Oh, probably only 50 or 60. Because the Bible is full of this theme. It is entirely replete with this theme that man struggles with a problem of pride. That was Cain's problem, essentially. Abel had acceptance, approval from God for the blood sacrifice he offered in faith. And Cain brought the works of his own hands, the fruit of the ground, expecting God to change his values and standards and accept an unbloody sacrifice, and God refused his sacrifice. I've always wondered, I don't know the answer, tell me if you know, I've always wondered if when Cain laid his sacrifice on the altar and maybe even prayed and gave it to God, the heavens were silent. But when Abel brought the lamb and slew it, shedding the blood of an innocent sacrifice, showing us what Christ would do for us on the cross, and laid it on the altar and stepped back, giving it to God, fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. I always wonder, was that how God showed his approval? And Cain's reputation hit the deck. Did you know people will fight you to the death for their reputation? Cain was firstborn, you know. He ought to have the honors, he thought. And for the Lord to refuse his sacrifice and accept Abel's sacrifice, why, his pride rose up in anger. You find pride and anger and bitterness and violence, and in this case, murder, where Cain slew Abel. Oh, it is responsible for so much of the wickedness we find in the world. I have to tell you, it's easier to make a list than it is to practice what God teaches about humility. And God being my helper, one of the things I want to do is work through this list and say to the Lord, what are you teaching me through this verse? What are you working in my life? What do you want to do in my life? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We find this principle in the New Testament as well as the Old. The Lord says here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. In Philippians chapter 2, I might ask you to turn there. We're going to look at this in just a moment, and we'll come back to it in a moment, but I want you to have your place there so you can see this. This is, I believe, the classic New Testament passage on the subject of humility. Philippians chapter 2. The Lord says in verses 3 and 4 here, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be self-focused. But every man also on the things of others. Care about the things of other people. We'll come back to this in a moment in Philippians chapter 2. Peter adds in a word. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And the word clothed there is a word for a workman's apron. Put on the apron of service. In humility, Peter says, clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. James chapter 4, James chimes in and says, but he giveth more grace. God gives more enablement, more desire, more ability to serve God if we humble ourselves. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And then this phrase, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, it works that way, doesn't it? The believer who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord finds that the Lord exalts him. That's inevitable. You can't undo that. But the person, the Christian, who exalts himself and honors himself and lifts up himself finds that God resists his pride and takes him down. It works that way. It's one of the Bible truths we need to know. I think our problem is that we ignore the scriptures that speak of humbling our hearts before God, and then we fail to pray for God to resist our pride and to work in us that humility of Christ, which is at present so absent in homes and churches. If you're there in Philippians, look with me at chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul addresses these dear Christians in Philippi and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if we had 10 hours or 12 hours, there would not be time enough to exhaust the truth that's in this passage. I only want to call your attention to three things that are here. First of all, the Lord Jesus did not pursue his equality with God. There's not time to tell you all the things that are here, but can I tell you that the Lord Jesus is the only person in human history that had a perfect reputation, and men stripped him of it, and he didn't fight them for it. That's what humility is. Humility is not admitting to what you're good at. Humility is coping with people stripping you of what you're good at. And when it says that Jesus did not count it, how does it say? It says in the words there that he did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is God in the flesh. But the word robbery is the same word. Take note of this, those of you that love the Greek New Testament or love the New Testament. That word robbery is the same word as the word for rapture. That's really interesting. Because the rapture talks about claiming eagerly that which belongs to you, seizing it to yourself, and carrying it away. So the equality that Christ has with God the Father, he did not claim eagerly, seize it, and carry it away for himself. He turned it loose. Humility has to do with turning loose of that which you're entitled to. He was entitled to equality with God. He was entitled to be esteemed among men, honored and glorified, praised among men, and he turned it loose. How do you handle it when someone snatches away from you that which really rightfully belongs to you, which you either earned or was given to you? It's a proper title or a proper position or honor, and someone snatches it away from you. Can you cope with that? Because if you can let it go into the hands of God, let him deal with it, that's called humility. That's called poverty of spirit. That's called lowliness. It says also that he made himself of no reputation. So he turned loose of the reputation. It's talking about emptying himself of a desire to be honored among men. And he became a servant to all men. The word is the word for bondslave. Even to the point of the humiliating death on the cross. We look at the death of Christ on the cross, and if we see it correctly, we see a man crucified with not a stitch of clothing on. Beaten until his back was one stripe. Crowned with thorns. His own garments gambled over at the bottom of the cross. The Lord Jesus nailed to the cross, an innocent victim suffering for the guilty. That's us. And we see that and we say, oh, isn't that a shame? I want to tell you, it goes further than that. It goes to the point that the Lord Jesus was nailed on a tree. And the Jews knew that anyone that was lifted up on a tree was under a curse from God. So all the Jews could look at Jesus on the cross and say, ha, that's your Messiah? A man under the curse from God? Well, that was God's plan. Because the Lord Jesus gathered up all of our sins, the sins of the whole world, and took them to himself. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Voluntarily, willfully, knowing what he was doing, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And he did. And so the Lord Jesus did that. I wish we had time. We're going to talk about this, God willing, next Sunday. But I want to talk to you about why we say that for 3 hours on the cross, Jesus was the most sinful person the world ever saw. Not his sin, ours. He gathered up yours and mine and every other person, every child of Adam, every person who ever lived, and gathered their sins upon himself on purpose. God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is then what the centuries say to the hours. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's not time this morning for me to talk to you about what it means for God to resist the proud. But I can tell you by experience, and so can Herod, and so can Nebuchadnezzar, and so can every proud man on history's page, that God raises up an army to oppose us if we are determined to be proud. He will take us down. But if, on the other hand, we voluntarily submit to Christ, we fall at his feet, we worship him, we confess our awful sinfulness in his sight, we seek pardon and forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ. He says, I have good plans for you. I will exalt the lowly. And he does. A.W. Tozer was born in the late 1800s. He lived till 1963. He died the year I was converted. And Tozer wrote many, many, many good things. And some of you love to read his writings. I came across his, a prayer of his about humility. I want to read it to you. He said, Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine. So be it. I rejoice in their success. They have greater gifts. Very well. That's not in their power nor in mine. I'm grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowal of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the cross and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I don't want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed it is my own, if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. You know, if we can have the Lord working this in our heart, I have to tell you, that the work of humiliation that God works in us, I've learned to love that word, humiliation, is a precipice by precipice by precipice process that the Lord will do all through your life if you want his blessing. The way up is down. The way forward is down. And this is what we need. The disciples hadn't learned that yet. At the Lord's Supper, right at the climax, almost the end, almost the total climax of the life of Christ, they were arguing over who's the greatest. You know what the Lord's answer was always to his disciples when they did that? Three times, six texts, three occasions. It was always the same. The greatest is the servant. You want to do the most for God, get down as low as you can. Look for the opportunity to be a servant. So we pray a prayer similar to Brother Tozer. Ours is not quite the same, and we're not quite at the same place he was. We're sure that's true for all of us. But Lord, we live in a generation of self-love, men loving themselves, honoring themselves, wanting to be in the limelight, wanting their names to be out in public. And we would like to disavow all of that, to push it aside and say, would it be okay, Lord, if we help you wash some disciples' feet? Would it be okay if we give, if we sacrifice, if we yield up who we are and what we have in order to be servants? Singing but unsung, unknown by this world, names written down in heaven. Help us, Lord, to seek the lowly place of service for the Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.